So this morning we're going to continue to look at this little epistle to the Philippian church. Now during the week I was troubled with dental problems, dental pain. And at one stage I did wonder how that would affect my speaking this morning. And then I stumbled across an account of somebody, a preacher, who had a far worse dental problem than I did. He was a minister and he'd just had all his remaining teeth pulled out and new dentures were being made. So the first Sunday after this happened, he only preached for 10 minutes. The second Sunday, he did manage 20 minutes. But on the third Sunday, he preached for 1 hour and 25 minutes. Now, obviously, the congregation were a bit bemused by this, so afterwards they asked him, and he responded in this way: "The first Sunday, my gums were so sore, it hurt to talk. The second Sunday, my dentures were hurting a lot. But the third Sunday, I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures and I could not stop talking." Well, let's get down to the serious business now of looking at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. And the heading in my Bible is "No Confidence in the Flesh." And that reminds us that the title of the talk this week is "Confidence in the Right Things." "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." This is a delightful little epistle because it seems to be an epistle mainly of rejoicing. In fact, the word rejoice or rejoicing is mentioned no less than 8 times in the letter. Now the rejoicing in Paul came from the fact that he had received good news through his colleague called Epaphroditus, or sometimes Epaphras, who had brought him good news about the church in Philippi. Paul at this time was in prison, but Epaphroditus came to him. He was in house arrest, so he could be reached by his friends and visitors. And Paul was delighted to hear of the growth and fellowship of the church at Philippi. That's what caused him to rejoice. I wonder what causes us to rejoice. Lots of different things, I'm sure. But sometimes these things are followed up by doubts. And Paul had doubts about this church. Although he rejoiced in it, yet he had understood that there were those who were trying to mislead the church, the Christians there. They were being misled by false teachers. The false teachers particularly were trying to impose Jewish law, Mosaic law, on the Christians, saying you need that as well as faith in Christ. You need to add to your faith in Christ the things that are contained in the law, and particularly they were concerned about circumcision, which was of course a sign of being a Jew, a Jewish man. And Paul was so worried that these false teachers were going to lead these dear Christians who were going on so well, that the false teachers might lead them astray into wrong things and make them put their confidence not in Christ, but in what they could do themselves, particularly in regard to following the Jewish law. In other words, putting confidence in the flesh, and that's my first point. Confidence in the flesh. And I'm going to read again verses 2-7, because this explains something about confidence in the flesh. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, we who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Paul had every reason to put confidence in the flesh. He was morally and religiously upright. He came from pure Jewish stock. He wasn't brought up in Israel. He was brought up in Tarsus, in Asia Minor, as it was, which is now, of course, Turkey. But he was from pure Jewish stock, and he took pride in this. He was highly regarded in Jerusalem when he was there by the religious leaders, partly because he had been taught in the Jewish religion by Gamaliel, who I suppose today we'd think of as being like a professor, but he was a man who was very knowledgeable about everything to do with the Jewish religion, and he was honored by all in Jerusalem. Paul was fervent in his defense of Judaism. Today, I'm sure he would be regarded as a radical. He would almost be like a member of ISIS, because he would stop at nothing to get rid of these, what he regarded as heretics, the Christians. He pursued the Christians. He put many of them in prison. And he even, as he says in his testimony in Acts 22, put Christians to death, many of them. And yet, he was one who stood for the law, which prohibited murder, but he justified what he was doing because of the end result, that it would purify the nation if he was to get rid of the Christians. The end justifies the means. That's what some people say, and they say it wrongly. The end never justifies the means. So here was this man with everything to boast about, everything to put confidence in regard to his own position, a fervent Jew, a fervent religious man, morally upright, and teaching others likewise. So what brought about the change in him? And of course, we're probably all knowledgeable about Acts chapter 9 and the great event that happened on the road to Damascus. But before that happened, I believe that Paul had been spoken to in his own spirit by God's Spirit. Perhaps it all started when the deacon, Stephen, was executed because he boldly proclaimed Christ, and the Jewish leaders didn't like it. And eventually they could bear his words no more. And so they hounded him to his death, death by stoning. And Paul was there, or Saul as he was at that point, was there witnessing that stoning. Not perhaps actually throwing any stones, but he took his part by looking after the clothes of those who had stripped off in order the more effectively to really hurl these stones at poor Stephen. And I believe that God spoke to him at that time. He heard the amazing words that Stephen spoke as he was dying. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. That can't but have had a great effect upon Saul. I'm sure in many other ways God was speaking to Saul. You know, we talk about sudden conversions, but actually I don't believe there's any such thing. God works in a person's heart and life, gradually showing them the wrongness of their ways and the right way, which is, of course, Christ. But the crunch had to come at some point, and it did when Saul, in his continuing fervency, was sent to Damascus to hound out the Christians there and put them to death, or at least put them in prison. There he was, traveling long distance on foot on that road to Damascus in the north, when suddenly a great light shone from heaven and the voice of the Lord spoke to him. Suddenly, all Saul's supposed righteousness became like filthy rags. That was the event that completely changed his life. In the light of the glory of Christ, he could see that all his religious activity and good works and so on meant nothing. They were rubbish. His confidence in the flesh was entirely removed. But it's a very common thing for people to rely on their good works to get them right with God, isn't it? Even today. People who are religious, people who even call themselves Christians, often rely not on Christ, but on what they do, on the good deeds that they do. I can remember I was like that myself originally, thinking very definitely that, well, yes, I'd done wrong things, but I'd done a lot of good things as well. And so surely the one cancels out the other. But it doesn't work like that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we want to beware of relying, of having confidence in our own efforts, our own good works. You know, we're very privileged in this town, for right in the middle of the town, the Word of God in shining gold letters speaks out from the old grammar school, doesn't it? By grace you have been saved, not by works, lest any should boast. The false teachers were advocating Jewish rituals, particularly such as circumcision, but Paul says, no, believers are the new and true circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart. So, confidence in the wrong things was what Saul was guilty of, until he came to that point where his confidence changed and it was confidence in the Lord. Verses 8 and 9. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the Lord, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul knew there's nothing more important than knowing Jesus as Lord of his life. I think it's important for all of us to look at that word Lord. We talk about being saved, and we do so rightly. But above all, we should acknowledge Jesus not just as Savior, but as Lord of our lives. Confidence in him is never misplaced. He is both Lord and Savior and is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is utterly trustworthy, and his promises can be relied on. We realize that there's nobody in this world who is totally reliable, nobody and nothing. The government, reports in newspapers, even friends, our financial resources, health services, transport, and so on, we cannot rely 100% on any of them. Paul was relying on Christ's righteousness, not his own. And righteousness comes not from obeying a set of rules, but by faith in Christ. So where is our confidence placed? Is our confidence in our church? Is our confidence in health? Or in our money, our possessions? Or is confidence on friends and relatives? Or on long-lasting employment? It's no good having confidence in such things, because they can let us down. So it is confidence in the Lord that we want, and that's the heart of this message, really, in chapter 3. Knowing the Lord, knowing that he is the one who is utterly trustworthy, and we can have absolute confidence in him. So if I came round now and asked each one of you, where is your confidence placed, I wonder what the answers would be. But Paul went on to talk about confidence in the future, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul looks ahead. He looks back, yes, at Christ's resurrection, and then he looks ahead to his own resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, Christ is described as being the first fruits of resurrection. In other words, his resurrection was only the first of many. And when we know Christ and we're in him, then there will come a day when we will be raised to life, to eternal life in him. Yes, we may have to share in his sufferings first, because Jesus never made any bones about that. He said, in the world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation. But don't worry, he said, I have overcome the world. There's a bright future ahead because I've overcome the world. And so we can be confident that we will share a glorious future with him. Paul didn't believe in looking back. Oh yes, of course, we can look back and thank God for things that have happened in the past. But in regard to trusting, it's no good looking back on what we've done. He did not rely on his past deeds. He relied on his position in Christ. And so as believers, we should not spend our time looking back on past achievements or blessings even. It was a few years back when I had a fairly fast motorbike that I had the opportunity to take part in a track day at Mallory Park. And before we set off onto the track, we were given various instructions, one of which was, a strange one, maybe it sounds, to turn our mirrors down so that we couldn't see in them, because we were not to look back. Doesn't matter what's going on behind you, you need to look forward. Very important in a race, of course. Paul several times referred to the Christian life as being a race, and that we should not be diverted from the main purpose of growing in knowledge of him, reaching out towards the goal, which is Christ himself in heaven, where we will go one day. We should be looking forward and growing in our knowledge of Christ as we move towards heaven. May God give us that confidence in the future that Paul had, and confidence above all things in the Lord himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, and for the fact that we can truly have confidence in him. Thank you that a great future is promised for us as we walk with him and as we aim forward, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So bless us in our Christian lives, and help us day by day to trust Christ more and more. In his name we ask, Amen.